Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, the story of the cleansing of the temple too is well known, but in this case, I'm going to go back a ways. Because, of course, we all, as good Lutherans, remember those wonderful days of confirmation. If you don't, I have a study aid. If you turn in the back of your hymnal to page 1160, you will find printed there, for which I'm incredibly grateful to the publishers, the Small Catechism. Not that we're going to go through the entire thing, but it seems to me that it might be a good idea, at least, to look at one particular commandment. But first, a story. I tried to convince Gretchen, my wife, to come and help me preach. That way I wouldn't have to use her name in vain, but she said no, so I will anyway. Gretchen was born on a dairy farm, literally on the farm in Minnesota. She had eight brothers and no sisters. So there were a number of things that she remembered, of course, and some of them she says, well, it was before I knew that I probably could have had my brothers arrested for what they did to me, but as it is, we will just and skip that part. Right now, they are doing quite well as a clan, but she does remember some things. One is that, yes, on Sunday morning, everybody would get up early. And her brothers and, of course, her dad would go out to do the chores, which included milking, of course, and all of those things that needed to be done, and it was not considered work. It's just chores, after all. And then they'd all get cleaned up in their very, very best. It was called, of course, Sunday Best, and they would all go off to church, jammed into the station wagon. They did it in those days before the inclusion of seat belts in most cars. Most of the kids faced and forward, but some, of course, always had to get into the back of the station wagon and face wherever they could. They would get there, and they were expected to go to Sunday school. Gretchen has 12 perfect attendance pins to show for it. You remember those? Little round one first. The second year was the wreath, and then the little bars that went down. 12 years of perfect attendance. You would think that it would show more than it does in her life. I mean, being in Sunday school that much, but no. She is who she is. She would be expected to help her mom with the cooking, which would include a roast or something that would cook while they were at church. And when they came home, of course, it was a different day. She says while her brothers got to do whatever they wanted to do, she had to help clean up from the meal and all of that. But when they were done, they might and sit around and play cards or games or whatever it is. And sometimes her dad would say, who wants to go for a ride? And then they'd all get back in the car, drive around, and check out everybody else's corn just to see how they were doing in comparison. But that was also an opportunity if they recognized that those and people were home because all the vehicles were in the yard, they might stop in, and of course, they would have an opportunity to have a bite to eat there too. She said Sunday was the only time during the entire week that everyone ate together. I was told this might not be a good idea, to speak about an interim as a Sabbath. After all, if a Sabbath is about rest, this is not a restful time. I'm happy to tell you the transition team is plowing along. It looks like we are pretty much on schedule where we want to be when we started this whole thing. And so we are quite pleased, but let's face it, there's a lot of work that is going on. Some of it you see, some of it you don't see, but we're moving ahead on this thing, and that's a good thing. But a Sabbath is not really about rest. If you were to look at what Luther says, he says that this is about hearing the word of God, taking the time to reconnect, listening to it, getting it into your heart and letting it do its work there. The commandment itself, even, does not particularly start out with the idea of rest. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Well, how are you going to keep it holy unless you do it in some different way than how you do the other 6 days? So rest becomes the vehicle that is used. It's not surprising. The good old days, way back there in Egypt, there was in pretty much one rule, more bricks. You needed to work and work and work, and they would come down and say, you're not working hard enough. So you need to work even more. This was a burden that was laid upon the people by that old ruler, the Pharaoh, who thought that everything depended upon him, and so he laid the law down. Now they were going to have to go out and make bricks, but not only that, not only were they going to increase the quota, but they were going to have to go out and find their own straw to make the bricks with. There was, of course, no National Labor Relations Board at that time, so as it was, this is going to be a problem. But now, as God has literally brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, it's clear there's a new sheriff in town, and there's a new law. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Rest is indeed a gift. That is the title of a book by Senator Lieberman, who took time to consider his own and Sabbath practices, and thought that perhaps the rest of us would do well if we would remember it too. This is not about what you can and do and can't do. It's not another law. It's not another restriction. It's only when God gives us a good gift that we, who are human, in the wisdom of the world, find some way to mess it up. And so it turns into things like you can't go to the movies, you can't do this, you can't do that, and completely miss the point about this is a day that should be God's. And why not? God is the giver of all things. As we consider that indeed we have been given all things and it is ours to care for, there's still the obligation to step back and look. One day last week, and Catherine Knorr was here and doing her thing. She spent hours here going through the gardens out there, weeding and collecting this and trimming this and doing all of that stuff that I don't understand. But when she came to church today, and she is one of our 8 o'clock people, and she came to the communion rail, she was not wearing her gardening gloves. Some days, it's time to just step back and look. To see and to remember, as much weeding and trimming as you want to do, you have no power at all to make anything grow. That is a gift of God in the creation itself. And this word says that 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. This is as if to say, when God was done, it wasn't that God said, well, there's nothing else to do, but that God's original work in those 6 days was so complete and so wonderful that it would continue to do exactly what God wanted it to do. We have been reminded of that on this particular day. Yes, we can put any name we want to a particular hour, but it's still the day is still going to be 24 hours long, regardless of what we call it. And we also know that even as the moon that just had a beautiful full moon in the past couple of days, even as that continues to wane and appear to become smaller and smaller and smaller, don't worry, it will be back. This is God's sustaining work. And in such a place as this, we can only sit back and marvel. Not just to stop doing stuff, but to marvel at God's grace. There is no obligation on us to make more stuff. We have everything we need, even in the desert. As the people of Israel journeyed on day by day, God would provide them something to eat. Even on Saturday, he would provide twice as much in order that they would not have to go out and do the same thing on the seventh day. God provides and is good. You know, it's interesting, and one of the intriguing things about the Jewish understanding of this is that they still hold to some of those rabbinical laws. You cannot turn on a light switch. You cannot light an oven. You cannot drive, you cannot do such things. Here's an interesting one that I found from Rabbi Telushkin, is that it is against the rabbinical law to move a piece of furniture from one room to another. But inside the room, you can move furniture all day long if you want to. The point is that if you were to move from something from one room to another place, you are essentially saying, this room is not good enough the way it is. It does not have enough. I need to fix this. And the Sabbath tells us God provides everything we need. There's no need to fix it. There's no need to worry about those things. That's for another day. Right now, we enjoy what we have. So where does this come? Where do we get to in this? We are reminded, of course, and Jan Heistico, who used to be known as Jan Mandesi, as she was the assistant to the bishop here, and with Chris and Berger, reminds me that the Sabbath, as Jesus says, is made for human beings, not the other way around. This is intended to be a gift to us, that we will know the goodness of God. So is an interim a Sabbath if it's filled with all kinds of work? I have to tell you, I'm a great one for preaching this and really crummy at doing it myself in my own life. However, it's still true. And one of the things about this is that it's the opportunity to look back, to recognize how God has indeed worked in this congregation across decades and almost 100 years, being served by good pastors and good people who have given their hearts and lives to the ministry of God in this place. And it's a time to celebrate and a time to think about how blessed we are to be here at this place. This is indeed a special time. But it's also a reminder that at a time when we begin to sort of look around us at the challenges that are before us, we may be tempted to think we don't have enough. To begin to worry about things like there aren't enough of this or not enough of that or whatever it is, or the giants out there in the promised land are going to be too great for us, or one thing or another. Instead, this is a reminder that God gives us everything we need. There is no need for us to worry about what we have, or if it's going to work, or if it's going to be enough. The command is for us to sit down and focus our eyes and our hearts and our minds on God, who provides and gives us every good thing. One of the other things I learned, and from my in-laws, was a tradition that I hadn't really known before, but I think it's a wonderful one. Gretchen's dad would, of course, say to one of the kids, who's going to say grace or the table and blessing, and they would give a man something, and then they would all, as Gretchen says, dive in. But at the end of the meal, it was her dad's time, and he would always say, "Well, let's return thanks." And this is the text that he would use. "The eyes of all wait upon you, O Lord, and you give them their food in due season. You open wide your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." We have a very great God. Amen.